Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your throne for our lives, in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we have the story of two halves. Neither one of them wrong, but neither one of them entirely right. Really, maybe neither one of them wrong, but neither one of them complete. It is important for a believer to have a right balance. If I don't have a right balance, then my life will not be right. And although I may pursue the things that are good, without the right balance, I will not get it right. Let's look at verse 38. Don't read this story as though you have heard it before, because really you haven't. What we're going to say about it is different than what you have heard before. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and this is of course talking about Christ, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's take a closer look at that. Let's look at some of the language here so that we can understand a little more clearly what happened. Now, it happened as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. He was a frequent visitor there, relatively speaking. Some commentators say that they had a room for him there. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. And that phrase, sat at Jesus' feet, sat at his feet, hekai, perikathestesa. Now, this was an ancient posture of disciples or learners, to sit at the feet. They sat at the feet of their teachers, that is, beneath them in a humble place. Hence it is said that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. It means that she was a disciple of his, and that she listened attentively to his instructions and was anxious to learn his doctrine. But there's something else in there. There is the word also, who also sat. So it says Mary also sat at his feet. She was not alone in this practice. She also was involved in this practice. And what it is saying there and pointing out is that Martha loved to sit here also, as well as Mary. So there was a thing where they would sit there at his feet and listen to his instruction. Frequently we think of Martha as somebody who would not sit at his feet, who would simply a busy type woman who constantly going and doing but never receiving, but that's not accurate. She also sat at Jesus' feet like Martha loved to do. And she heard his word. But Martha was distracted. Perispato. To draw different ways at the same time. Hence to distract with cares and responsibilities. Faces that are literally drawn round with anxiety, with a permanent twist distracted in the mind and in the appearance and the looks. Have you ever been there? You don't know which way to turn first. You've got five things happening all at the same time. Which way do you go first? This is where Martha was. And she was distracted with much serving. She had a lot to do. And she approached him. And that word approached is apistasa. And it's an ingressive aorist. And what it is really saying is that she stepped up to him or burst in on him, according to Robertson. So she burst in on Jesus in the middle of what he was doing. And at this point she was a little hysterical. And she said to him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Like she was losing it a little bit. And the word serve is diakonein, aorist active indicative. That means she was producing the action. And this is the dogmatic reality of it. She was producing this action. This action was not being produced through her. She was the source of it. And it's to serve, to wait upon, with the emphasis of the work to be done and not the relationship between the Lord and the servant. And she got it right when she said, "She has left me to serve alone, moinen, all alone." She didn't realize something, that she was serving out of her natural ability and not out of God's ability. I never serve out of my own ability. I serve out of God's overflow. But there was something more. I mean, frequently we kind of look at this and we say, Martha, the sympathetic mess. You know, busy about everything, not accomplishing much. But that's not what it's saying here. That's not an accurate way to view these passages in Scripture. "Therefore, tell her, help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Worried, merimnes, present active indicative. You are producing the action continuously of worry and anxiety. And it's from the word to be divided or distracted. And you are troubled. Thorubaze. That's a present passive. Your worry is causing you to be troubled, to be in tumult, to make a noise and an uproar, to disturb, stir up. Martha had both inward anxiety and outward agitation about many things. "But one thing is needful," Jesus said. Needful, kreia, present active indicative. This one thing, this is the need. And this is the need continuously. But needful is an interesting word here. It means one thing is merciful. And one thing is needful edification. So those are the two meanings of the word needful there. Merciful and needful edification. And Mary has chosen that good part, chosen, eklegato, aorist middle imperative. That means the subject produces the action of the verb and receives its benefit. And it's an imperative. So he is saying this is a dogmatic clarification and a command. She chose this because she was to choose this. And it is to choose, select, choose for oneself, not necessarily implying the rejection of what is not chosen, but giving favor to the chosen subject, keeping in view a relationship to be established between the one choosing and the object chosen. It involves preference and selection among many choices. So she had selected the one without rejecting the other. That good part, Tin Agathin Merida, the best dish on the table. That's what it means. She's chosen for herself the best dish on the table, and that being fellowship with Jesus. This is the spiritual application of the metaphor of the dishes on the table, which will not be taken from her. I think Martha has done a great disservice here, but so is Mary. Both of these women have something. Neither one of them has something complete. These are two halves. The one woman serves the Lord with all her might. But in this particular portion, she is serving out of her own natural strength, although she loves to sit at His feet. So it's not like this is a carnal woman who's just anxious and going at it because she likes to keep herself busy or because she has this personality where she wants to just serve the whole table. No. See, there is something here. We are to be servants. Jesus told us, wash each other's feet. He told us the servant is not greater than the master. We are to wash each other's feet. We are to serve one another by love. So the fact that Martha was serving was actually a faith response outside of a faith provision. So her response, her heart was to serve because she was serving God. But she didn't have the provision in herself from God to energize her service in this particular instance. And she was serving out of her natural efforts because this is what you do when Jesus comes to dinner. You have all the neighbors over because, heck, this God is here for dinner. So if you're going to have God for dinner, you invite somebody. And somebody's got to do the serving. And it's Martha's house, so Martha's the hostess, and this is what you do. God's here for dinner, we're going to have a party. Somebody's got to do the serving so people can enjoy the party. And she got a little bit ticked off because Mary didn't help her. Mary was there, I'm going to enjoy the Savior's company. I'm going to sit at His feet and I'm going to listen. Just like Martha, you like to, but today you're not doing it. Because you're focused on the party. You're not focused on the guest of honor. And Mary, on the other hand, was focused on the guest of honor. But in this particular case, she was not focused on being a servant. You have two halves, neither one of them complete. Turn with me to chapter 11. Of John, and in verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as, now get this, this shows something amazing. We're going to compare this with verse 32 in just a few minutes. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now this is after Lazarus had died. Now what had happened here? The one that had the heart to serve, when she heard He was coming, she did not stay in the house. She ran out to meet Him. Because her heart was toward her Savior. And she was not there so much just to receive from Him. She was there to minister to her Savior. And she ran out to meet Him because she was delighted to see the one that she served. Mary, on the other hand, stayed in the house. She was distraught and heartbroken because her brother had died. So she was living in her sorrow. And Martha had sorrow in her heart also but she was excited to see the Master. And there's a certain closeness and a certain relationship and a certain intimacy that comes with serving God. And that intimacy is to God. If I am passive in my service, then there is an aspect of my life that will not have intimacy to God. But if I am passive in my receiving from Him, then there is an aspect of my life that will make my service my own effort. Neither one of them is a good place to be. They are two halves, not complete by themselves. We don't want to be half a believer. Never be half a believer. Be a whole believer. Let's take a look at what that means. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Who got to be with the Savior there? The one that served. The one that just sat and listened and didn't serve didn't get to be with the Savior right there. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Now listen to this next part in verse 22. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She believed Him because she knew Him in her service. Mary did not have that confession. Maybe she believed it, maybe, I do not know. It doesn't tell us in the Scriptures. But Martha confessed her Savior and she ran to meet Him. In the midst of her sorrow, she ran to meet Him because she was a servant. She served because God was there. But she served out of her own strength. And in verse 32, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying to Him, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, He groaned in His spirit and was troubled." Look at the difference here. Look at the difference in the confession of these two sisters. One who would sit at His feet. The other who would sit at His feet also, but sometimes she would serve in the strength of her own flesh. She didn't quite have it right yet. And the one says, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." And then she just wept. There is something about it where though she simply sat and listened, but because there was no practical pouring out of that which she had received, there was also no practical hope towards the one who she was receiving from. The other one would sometimes fail and sometimes she wouldn't get it right. But she had poured out and her heart was to pour out. And there were times when she would sit at there. Because Mary also, like her sister, would sit at His feet. Martha poured out. And even though she didn't always get it right, she poured out and her heart was right before God. And although sometimes she did it in her flesh, her heart was still right before God. Sometimes it was her own effort, but it was out of a love for the Savior. And she had a different confession. She said, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." And unlike Mary, Mary at this point simply wept. But Martha says to him, but even now, even though he's dead, even though it is hopeless, even though he is gone, even though he's been in the grave for 4 days, even though the stone is in front of the tomb, he is gone. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. In her service, she got to know the faithfulness of God. Mary did not know this. But her service was not complete. But in the service that she did have, she got to know His faithfulness. And she got to know His heart, and she got to know His character. And she got to know that even though it looked impossible, but as a servant she knew that nothing is impossible with God. And only the servant will have a conviction about the fact that nothing is impossible with God, because only the servant would put themselves in a position of having things be impossible for man. And then simply rely on God for what they don't have. And sometimes she didn't get it right. Sometimes she should have just sat down and listened. But sometimes she knew the heart of God much better than the one who simply sat there without serving. There's something about faith obedience that makes faith alive. I mean, faith does come by hearing, and it's energized by love. But where does it really become alive in my life when I need faith? Faith is not alive unless I need faith. Faith is not alive unless I put myself where there is no sight. I have no need to receive from God in a practical way unless I'm in a position of having a need. How did Abraham learn to trust God? Because he saw God do the impossible. And then he could give up Isaac. He could not give up Isaac prior to that time. As a matter of fact, he could not give up Isaac to the extent that he was willing to create in his own effort Ishmael in search of Isaac. 13 years later, no sight at all. Here comes Isaac. He needed faith. God had to put him in a position where there was no hope. There was no hope. There was no sight. There was no possibility. And then come through. Because then faith became alive. This is the heart of a servant. A servant puts themselves in a position where it is impossible. Maybe if I'm serving God in faith obedience, I put myself into positions because I feel the leading, the inclination of the Holy Spirit to go to do whatever it may be. But I know very well that I do not have it in me. And I know very well that there is no possibility of me getting this right. And I have need. And my faith becomes alive because it takes me beyond my sight. My sight is so blind, but my faith can see the invisible. And so I live in faith because faith makes me alive. The servant has to live in faith. And although sometimes they will serve in their own effort. Sometimes Mary got it wrong. She still had a heart to follow God in faith. Abraham thought he got it wrong, but he didn't. Martha didn't know she got it wrong, but she still followed. see the difference? She was a servant. She was a servant. Never be afraid to put yourself in a position where you have to have faith in the face of the invisible. Because if it's not in the face of the invisible, it isn't faith. Now, my faith becomes alive when I face impossibilities and I trust God. And then my faith becomes alive. Martha was willing to trust God and simply serve. And she should have sat down and listened. But she didn't. But what did that give her? That gave her a confidence in God that Mary didn't have just by listening. But then in John chapter 12 and verse 3, turn there please. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, get this, then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she done this. I love that. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she done this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Mary had something here that Martha did not. You see, Martha was so busy serving, she sometimes would miss what the Lord had for her. I have to be very careful as a believer not to get so involved in the details of the project of what it is that is required that I miss what the Lord has for me. This is what happened to Martha. This is why Jesus said, you put all these dishes on the table, but Mary chose the right dish. She missed something in all that serving. What did she miss? She missed that which she would have gotten if at the right time she sat at Jesus' feet. What did she miss? She missed his heart. You see, Mary, as she sat at his feet, received his heart. No, she didn't always have confidence. She didn't always trust when she needed to trust because her faith did not become an experiential hope that was a divine confidence and an assurance of that which was impossible. But she knew his heart. Mary knew that even though she wasn't busy perhaps doing what she's supposed to do, she was there getting the one thing she needed from God. And she learned his heart. She didn't have confidence. She didn't know what it was to have practical faith. But she knew practical love. And so what happened? And so she takes this very costly ointment. Scholars say it was a year's salary. That's a lot of money. Imagine that, working every day for a year to break the ointment box and pour it on someone's feet. She ministered to the Savior. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she done this. She was the one who knew. Intuitively, perhaps through the Holy Spirit in her heart, but she knew that this was precious. Because she sat and she received His heart. She didn't know how to have confidence. But she knew how to minister to God. Martha had confidence toward her Savior. Martha knew in the face of the impossible, the Savior would be faithful. But she missed His heart in all of that. And so she was not there for the second event. On the other hand, Mary would always sit at His feet. And she was not inclined, at least then, to serve. And she knew His heart, but she had no confidence. Her faith never took on a practical reality. It just had a position before God. Both of them are necessary. Neither one of them was complete. How do we serve God? In Romans 6:4, the Word of God says, therefore we, being buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. And if we have been buried with Him, if we have been crucified with Him, we have been risen with Him. And we serve Him in the newness of life. And this is not something that I can do in my own effort. I cannot serve God in the newness of life in my own self. And this is what Martha did not have. She did not have newness of life. She had a confidence toward His ability, but she did not have a newness of heart, of life that would give her God's heart. On the other hand, Mary had a newness of life, but she didn't have a servant's heart. So she missed the very purpose for which the Savior came. And that was to serve. So she had His heart, but she did not have His purpose. The other had His purpose, but she didn't have His heart. And in His purpose, I have a confidence toward His ability. But in His heart, I have a confidence of His mercy and of His love toward me. And the Bible says that I serve and I serve and I serve in the newness of life. I walk in it. I live in it. It is my place. It is my dominion. It is my domain. It is my abode. It's the newness of life. The life of God in me. And this is the energy of my serving. It's the life of God in me. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And this is the heart of the servant. As I have no debt, no tie, no connection to men, but I will serve them so that I can win them. And this is like the Savior who came to seek and save that which was lost. And the Master is not less than the servant, and the servant is not greater than the Master. But the Master came to seek and save that which was lost, although He had no tie to them. He knew what was in men's hearts. He did not rely on their hearts. He did not rely on their approval. He did not rely on their affection. He did not rely on what they could do for Him. Why? Because in truth they could do nothing for Him. The only thing that they did for Him was crucify Him. The only thing that His disciples did for Him was abandon Him in His hour of need. Except for four. John and three women named Mary. John, the disciple Jesus loved, and three women whose name means beloved of God. Ah, the heart. The heart. When I know the heart of God, and I trust His character, then I know what it is to live in a newness of life. When I know the heart of God, and I'm energized by the love that energizes the faith that energizes my life, I know what it means to live in the newness of life. Do you understand? Why did Peter run? Because he didn't really know the love of God. And he was willing to pull out a sword and cut a man's ear off in the face of the guards. But that was in the boldness of the presence of the Savior. But when the Savior was not present, a little girl scared him away. A maid, it says, a maid said, "Aren't you one of His? I know you're one of His." And he said, "I don't even know the man." A little girl frightened this big hulky fisherman away. Because he didn't really know the heart of God. His service to God was of much effort. And he had so much faith. This is the only man I know of that walked on water apart from the Savior. I've never walked on water. I cannot say that Peter had not enough faith. People like to say, "Oh, Peter, you little faith." Hey, I've never walked on water. Have you walked on water? Don't tell me Peter had just a little bit of faith. I don't have near the faith Peter had. But he was scared away by a little girl. In the presence of the Savior, he was bold. But when the Savior was not visible, he didn't know he was still there. He didn't know that God would be faithful. He simply knew his emotional response, the filial. "Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? God, you know I have an emotional affection for you." Only a filial. He didn't really know God. You see, Paul was forgiven so much. That's the thing. Paul was a murderer. And he went around from city to city and he killed the Christians. Stephen was being stoned to death by Paul's approval, because that's the only way Stephen's death could take place. He's given his approval. A young man named Saul. So that's a young man named Saul. And he's there to kill him. The great man of God, kill him. And he went from place to place and he hunted down the believers and he said, "Kill them." And when he couldn't kill them, he dragged them back to Jerusalem and imprisoned them simply because they loved the Savior. And now this man is the great apostle. Why? Because he was forgiven so much that he knew the love of God. And even though sometimes he failed, like he failed with John Mark, he made a mistake toward him and John Mark went off with Barnabas, and that failure split Barnabas and Paul. He failed there. That wasn't right. But still, the love that he had toward God took him to places where you would not go. And Peter, in his old age, when he learned the love of God, the faithfulness of God toward him, would go to places where he would not go, and another would gird him and take him there. You see, he learned how to serve in the newness of life. He served in the power of God, and he lived in the love of God. So he served in the newness of life. At the cross, I find the newness of life. in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. He sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be the first, the same shall be the last and the servant of all. So that service that Martha had was not in vain. It was not right in the moment. It was of her own effort in the moment. But she had the right idea, though the wrong application. If any man be great in the kingdom, let him be the servant of all. If you want to be the first, be the last. If you want to be the great one, be the servant. Jesus said, I came to serve men. I didn't come to destroy their lives. I came to serve them. If any man wants to be great, if he wants to be the first, let him be last and the servant of all. But you see, something happens when I do this in the heart of God. Something happens when I mix the love of God and faith obedience to God, a faith response that leads to a practical obedience. And it's in James 2:23. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See, that took some work. Abraham did not really know the heart of God well enough to trust Him that God would be faithful in the face of the impossible. And Abraham did not know what it meant to have a faith response to God where he could simply trust God and relax and let God bring to pass that which was impossible. He didn't realize he didn't have to make it happen, that God would take care of it. If God gave a promise, God was going to fulfill it. It wasn't up to Abraham. He didn't know these things because he didn't know yet what it meant to have faith obedience, and he didn't know yet what it meant to have the heart of God. But he learned. And there was a point where God came back and gave him the promise again. And this time he believed him. Sarah laughed this time. But Abraham believed him. And this was the turning point for Abraham, where he finally knew the heart of God, where he could just sit and say, God, You have said it. It will be as You have said. And I can't do anything about it because I've been there, done that, and it didn't turn out too well. So I'm going to let You do what You said, and I'm simply going to receive the things You have promised me in Your time. And I'm not going to strive, I'm just going to trust. I'm not going to try to make it happen, I'm just going to rely on You. And let You do what You will in my life. And then what did God say to him? God called him His friend. That's where God called him His friend. Isn't it that God said to Abraham, or about Abraham as He was talking to the angel right before Sodom was destroyed? Didn't He say to him, Shall I keep from Abraham what I am going to do? No, God revealed to Abraham the things that He was going to do because Abraham was His friend. And Sodom really had nothing to do with Abraham except for the fact that Lot was there. And even then, Lot was being taken care of by God, not by Abraham. Abraham argued the point, but not sufficiently. And so what happened? God told His friend what was in his heart. It's like God says about Moses, He spoke to Moses the way that a man speaks to a friend. Because Moses was his friend. He knew his heart, he knew the love that he had, and he was willing to obey him. And if God said, do it, Moses, go over there, Moses said, fine, God, I'll do it. And so, Abraham was called his friend when he started to believe God and had faith response with the heart of God. And finally in John 15:15, this is what it leads us to in our own lives. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And I believe God, and I have His heart, and I simply trust Him in the face of the impossible. And even if it is impossible, I simply obey by faith, and I do not question, I simply say, yes, God, whatever Your will, God. And if He says go, I go. If He says stay, I stay. Because I know that He loves me. And at this point, God says, you're not my servant anymore. Now I can tell you things that are in my heart. Now you are my friend. Oh, to be the friend of God. Because I trust His heart. And I'm willing to do what He says. Because I trust His heart. You see, this is the complete person. It's not service without receiving. It's not receiving without service. It's being the friend of God. Knowing His heart and responding in it. Amen.